be in the presence of God, and God allows us to experience His work of love and grace as we sing and worship Him. That's the way it should be. He is the joy of our salvation. He is the delight of delights. And a lot of times when we get focused on the physical things, on the here and now, and we become, you know, what I would call lemon suckers. You know, we just kind of sit and we're just like, you know, the devil's got us all bound up and we're afraid to witness and afraid to share. But this is the freedom and the joy of the Spirit now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how many in here have faced or are facing temptation or testings right now in your life? I think every hand should go up. And because as we're going to look at the Word of God today, there's some powerful things that I want us to see. And we just finished through the book of Ephesians. And we talked and ended that great book about that it's the spiritual battle that we're in. We have to take the great theological truths of election and grace alone, by faith alone, begin to apply those and live them out and believe that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I want to continue that thought with the temptation of Jesus, and we're going to break down in the coming weeks Matthew chapter 4 and look at what Jesus went through. And He was tempted, it says in Hebrews, in every way that we are, yet without sin. And when we come to this passage, let's read it, and then I want to give you the background of what's leading up to this. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But He answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" We're going to deal with temptation number one today. And to understand where we're at here with this is that Jesus had just come and John was baptizing people down at the river. And Jesus comes and of course, John says, "I'm not worthy to even unlace his shoes." And Jesus says, "I want you to baptize me." And John baptizes Jesus. And what happens? The heavens open up and God declares, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then you have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon the Savior. That was the great spiritual high. And then Jesus went and fasted and prayed. He was so on fire for what God has called Him to do. He had just been affirmed by God as the Son of God, as the one that God's well pleased. And then He goes and He fasts. And notice what it says in the beginning of this text. He says, the Spirit, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now in Luke's gospel, it says Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus already was filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire with the power of God, went into this fasting and praying in the wilderness, but it said that He was led there by the Spirit to be tempted by whom? The devil. Now, I want to begin by reiterating, and the thing the Holy Spirit spoke to me is to emphasize today for you and I is our identity, who we are. What did God just say to Jesus? "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He's the Son of God, fully God and fully man. And then the devil says, "I'm going to see what I can do to disrupt this identity thing, because if I can disrupt his identity, I'm going to disrupt identity for thousands of people from here on out." Not thousands, millions, trillions, countless numbers of people that come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so you might be asking the question, as probably in our humanness and our intellect, we might say, well, you know, Jesus overcomes temptation because He's the Son of God. He's perfect. He's has no sin in His life. So, you know, of course He's going to pass the temptation. Have you ever asked yourself, how does Jesus understand temptation when He does not sin? Anybody ever ask themselves that question? Or you might catch yourself saying about another believer, well, they don't understand because they've never committed that particular sin, so how can they help me? I've encountered that many times. Well, Brother Mike, you've never done this, this, and this, and this. How can you help me? I need to have somebody that's, you know, done this and this and sinned and all this sort of stuff, and only they can help me. Although they can help identify and understand what you're going through with the consequences of the sin, they can't help you on how to resist. Now, when we look at Jesus, although he was without sin, the first thing I want to bring out is the one who overcomes temptation feels the pull of the temptation the most and faces the most struggle and agony. Now think about that for a moment. Those of us that give into the temptation, we just sell ourselves out. That's easy, right? But the one who resists into victory has the greatest struggle. Now, anybody ever play the game tug of war? Anybody been in a tug of war? And you have two teams, and on each side of the rope, and usually it's done over a creek or a river or whatever else things you can think of to put in the middle of that. But what happens? The stronger team starts to pull, and what happens to the weak team? They just give up and let go, and they fall down on the ground, right? So who struggles the most in the tug of war? It's the strong ones. It's the ones that have struggled all the way to the end. And so Jesus Christ, even though he did not sin, the Word of God says that as in his humanness, when he took on human flesh, he suffered. He was in struggle and agony just as much as we are when we resist temptation. You can picture a weightlifter that comes to lift 500 pounds. I don't know if anybody in here can lift 500 pounds. I can barely lift I probably can't lift my own weight anymore. But so this guy, the first guy comes up and he lifts and he struggles and he gets it just barely like right here towards his chest. And then it's too much. And for 2 seconds he's straining and he drops the thing. Then the next guy comes along and he lifts it up. 2 seconds he gets it to his chest and then he gets it to his upper chest, and then with a last heave, after it's been several seconds, he lifts it up above his head. And when we think about that illustration, who struggled the most? It was the guy that got it all over his head, all the way up over his head. And so next time you think, how could Jesus understand? He understands because he suffered the longest, because he paid it all, but he beat and has victory over the devil. He has won. So I would rather take lessons from those that have beat the devil than those that haven't. So Jesus Christ, being the perfect Son of God, has won the victory. Now, number two, because Jesus has already overcome the greatest of all and all facets of temptation he faced, yet without sin, his followers are always fighting, and Christian said it again this morning, we are always fighting from victory. The victory Jesus won through his death on the cross and his burial and resurrection. So you and I, when we come to face temptation, are fighting not to get victory, but from victory. And that's the important thing to remember. So as we look at what Jesus has done in his temptation, I want to ask this question today. Does God tempt us to sin? And that's a good question, because when we read that verse with the first thing, it says, Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God led him up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It looks like that God is the one doing the tempting here. But we have to, in order to understand that, understand that God never tempts anyone to sin, but he sovereignly ordains temptations and testings and trials in our lives. Now, throughout this passage, Jesus was an avid, obviously, scholar of the Word of God. He was raised and trained in the temple. So we understood Deuteronomy chapter 8. So this whole temptations of Jesus is referring to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you would like to turn there just for a brief moment and just hold your place, because we're going to be going back and forth. But look what it says there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, one of the books of the law. He says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So God sovereignly allows the devil to tempt us. And God uses that, as we're going to see in the moment, for his glory and for his honor. So that's why it says Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness. This is after God said, you are my beloved Son. I've called you to die on the cross for the sins of many. God never tempts anyone to sin, but he sovereignly ordains temptations, testings, and trials. And I want to repeat this verse because it is my favorite verse, and I know you've heard me say it. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when the brothers of Joseph come, and what does he say? He says, you guys meant this for my evil, but he says, God meant it for my good so that many people will be fed and saved, basically is the gist of that text. So God is sovereign. So you say, wait a minute, even in my trials, even in my afflictions, even in the darkness when it closes in, God is still in sovereign control over our life. The devil thinks he's going to destroy us. The devil, and that's his goal, is to destroy us and to corrupt our faith in God. But all the while, God is sovereignly has his hands in dealing with temptation. Number two, the answer to the question, does God tempt us to sin? Really, the answer to that is no, because the answer is given in James chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. And I want to read that for you today. James 1, verses 14. He says, but each person is tempted when the devil makes him do it. Each person is tempted when God puts you in a bad situation. It's not what it says. And Scripture interprets Scripture, and this is how we make sense of the Word of God. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shadow of change. So God does not tempt. Tempting happens when our desires, when we give into our desires, when we give into our wants and what we want and how we want to do things. So does God tempt us? No. Number three, the devil loves to play on our desires. And so there he is right away. The devil tempts humans to sin, but cannot do so without God's permission. And I want to encourage you, if you've never read the book of Job, to do that. Because Job had to go into the courts of heaven and say, God, look at this guy. He's righteous. He's living good for the kingdom and everything. And that's because everything's going good for him. So can I tempt him? God gives him permission to do that. So the next time you deal with an assault from the evil one in your life, take comfort in the fact that the devil cannot do anything to you that God doesn't give him permission to do. And if God gives him permission to do something in your life, that means God has an alternative plan for you, and he has something better for you. He has a way of working out sin out of our lives. That the devil doesn't, he just thinks, well, I'm going to destroy this guy. God says, well, I'm going to use this destruction for their good. God is sovereign. God is almighty. God is powerful. And know this, the devil can't touch you if God doesn't give him permission. so we can take comfort through our trials. And the title of the message today is Going Through Temptation in Victory. How do we fight from victory? It's knowing that we have a sovereign God that's in charge of the universe and the devil can't do a thing. So we don't have to live in fear. God has got this whole thing under control. And he understood that, as we're going to see in a moment. Fourth, the devil is tempting us to sin in order to harm us and destroy our faith in God. Well, God sovereignly turns the test around as his loving discipline to refine and strengthen us for our good. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, look what he says in verse 3. And he says, he humbled you, let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. For man does not live by bread alone. Then in verse 4, he says, your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot does not swell these 40 years. Know that in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. Now look at this. Over in Psalms, which is the psalm about the word of God, and Jesus says every man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. But in Psalms 119, look at this beautiful psalm, and I want you to take a special note and attention of verse 71. But verse 65, he says, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Did you get that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. How many want to keep the word of God? God uses trials and temptations to make me keep God's word. That's a grace of God. Because I can't keep God's word on my own. I want to turn to my own desires. So this is a grace of God when we go through trials and temptations. It's a work of God. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Devil's trying to destroy me, but you have your hand in this. You're good. You're a good father. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. If I were to say, on this side, behind this little wall here, is $3 million. Behind this wall is a copy of God's Word. What would you choose? Let's all be honest. I mean, I think most of us would probably be running right over here. David got it. He said, through affliction, that fleshly desire to do things my way, to have substitutes for the gracious blessing hand of God working in my life, to make it happen on my own. Thank God for the afflictions. Because if it weren't for the testing, I would not want God's word. God is so gracious to us, isn't he? He's so loving to us. God's process of refinement, it comes in our salvation. And we look at the very concept of baptism, which is dying to self and dying to our own desires. And it includes a baptism of life, living in victory over temptation. God has called us. And that's why the Apostle Paul and Peter and all of them were able to say, count it joy when you face various trials and temptations, it says in James, because it works out these godly characteristics in your life. The things that you want to do but you couldn't do because your fleshly desires are leading you over in this direction, affliction brings you to God, brings you to obey God's commandments, and it is a power of His Spirit working through the temptation. Well, let's think about this for a moment. When does temptation most often occur? And I think this is important for us to understand if we're going to live out of or from victory in our lives. Now, Jesus was just with John, and the Father was coming, had this great spiritual experience with the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I..." And then he went out into the wilderness, and it's called wilderness for a real reason, because there's no other people there. He was alone. He didn't have any food. He was spiritually excited and was on a spiritual high. So I want you to be aware of this. When does temptation most often occur? First of all, which I didn't put in the notes here, is when you are spiritually choosing to do the right things for God in your life. Because when God comes and touches your heart and He leads you to take a step of obedience, you know, I have time after time people come and say, "Pastor Mike, I decided to do the right thing and I lost my job. I decided to do the right thing and all hell broke out in my family." Temptation comes when we're filled with the Spirit of God and obeying God's Word because the devil wants to stop us. So beware of that. Second reason is when we're weak physically. Now, Jesus had gone without food for a long time. He was physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, all the above. And these were legitimate needs. We have a need for sleep. We have a need for food. We have a need for water. These are real needs. But when does temptation come? It comes also when we're physically weak. We might be spiritually strong and on fire, but then the devil comes and attacks us with a physical attack, like we're moving a job or a bad circumstance happening in our family. How about when we're alone? Jesus was alone. And I did, I just want to take a break. I just saw, I don't think the air conditioning is working fully today, so God is putting you through a little tiny test today. This is nothing compared to people that don't. So there is water with ice back there if anybody needs to go and get a drink. And with that said, I will take a drink. It's the basic need of human life, but man does not live by bread alone or water alone, I will add to that, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When we're not busy, and I got to be careful when I say this, is because when we have those terms that we think are scripture, like idle hands or the devil's workshop. That's not in the Bible. But it is true that when we're not doing and serving the Lord and we just have all this time on our hands, you know. And I noticed in the past in all different churches that I pastored, usually the people that caused the most trouble of gossip and problems in the church are people that didn't work and they had too much time on their hands. So they decided, let's go after the pastor. Let's go after the church. And let's go after this so-and-so because I have so much time on my hands. On the other hand, God wants us to learn how to take proper rest, so it doesn't mean being busy all the time either. It means taking the proper rest, but doing things that benefit our souls during that time of rest. Because if we don't, that's an open door to temptation. How about when we're overwhelmed and stressed with the daily toll of life? Jobs can be stressful, screaming children when you come home. And we had mentioned a couple weeks ago that sometimes mothers, your only place is to go hide in the bathroom to get away from your children. Stress rises. Cars break down. Lawnmowers break down. Things happen. Well, let's think about our brothers and sisters who are overseas. These things are just shallow things. I remember when I was young, I was going to a church in the suburbs, and I was really, you know, we were in a small group, and we were sitting around sharing, and I had just come from serving in an inner city church in Chicago, and we sit around, and this girl's sitting there, and she's like, "You know, it's like the trial that I'm going through this week is I broke my fingernail, and I was just so, you know," and I was just like, "Really?" The air conditioner is half working today and I'm just sweating in the church service and I just can't take. Really? What about brothers and sisters who are dying because they say, I follow Jesus? They fight from victory. How much more should we as Americans, while we still have the freedom to fight in victory? So let's look at this temptation one in a little more detail. First of all, I want to mention that as the devil comes, the first way he tempts us is through gratifying our legitimate needs apart from God's word. Well, what do I mean by legitimate? That's a big word. In other words, these are real needs. We have a need to eat. We have a need to have water. We have a need for companionship and friendship. We have a need for sex. God created. I'm not going to be ashamed to say that. And so the temptation to gratify our legitimate needs apart from God's word. And this is how the devil works here. First of all, he tempts people to misuse God's good creation and his word. He says, you know, God says everything that he's made is good. Sex is good. Water's good. Food's good. Enjoyment in life is good. But then the devil says, we just twist these things just a little bit here. Outside of God's word, outside of God's will. That's why Jesus explained, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, the devil tempts people to meet their legitimate needs with illegitimate means, and that's what we call sin, or distorted truth, or distorted goodness. And it always leads to destruction. So if we're doing something, practicing something that we say, we know God said it was good, but if we've distorted it, if we've twisted it in some way and added to it or taken away from other than what God's commanded, we're on the path of destruction, no matter how good it feels. And when temptation comes, when bad things happen in our lives, when the stress piles on us, I think it's in our human nature to go to what makes us feel good at the moment. Some of us, it's to open the freezer door and get the ice cream out. Right now it's summertime, and I like summer because we don't normally have ice cream, but now there's all sorts of ice cream. But it doesn't last long if I use that to gratify my stress. Or the first thing we do is we go to our phones or to Facebook or to the TV or a distorted form of immorality or sex. Through internet, those are temptations distorted. See, the devil wants your life destroyed, and he tempts people, like it says, and I want you to read, encourage you to read this later, Deuteronomy 8. But they warn, God warns the people, his people, in the text. He says, "Don't forget." When God gives you blessing, when he gives you land, when he gives you food, when he gives you all these good things, don't forget that it came from him. Because as soon as you do, as soon as you start seeking the blessing instead of the giver of the blessing, it's distorted. And we ultimately will forget God. And we forget that we are his children that has a God, that have a God that meets all of our desires and our needs in the right way according to his word. In what truly satisfies. Jeremiah says, folks, you're going to broken wells to find your satisfaction. Why not come to the one, to the will of God, to the obedience of the word? That can truly bring real satisfaction in your life. So let's look at what gratifying our desires apart from God's word really looks like. First of all, when we begin to live a lifestyle that seeks to gratify what the sinful flesh of both ourselves and others really want, not God's word. So in other words, have you ever sat in your devotions and said, okay, I'm going to read a psalm instead of this today because it was a little too convicting? I want to read something that says, praise the Lord, forget not all of his benefits, when God just flayed me and cut me with the sword of the Word of God and pointed something out. By nature, our human nature, our sinful nature, we do not want God's Word. And so this is how we can identify when we're gratifying our desires apart from God's Word, is when we don't want God's Word and we want to do it our way. Secondly, when we desire to bribe others or ourselves into the kingdom of God through miracles and signs, and I call that selling out the gospel with gimmicks and entertainment. Later on in Matthew, Jesus said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, I believe God wants to do signs and miracles and wonders and attest to the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. But what happens to you and I as humans? Let's just be honest about this. We start hungering and thirsting after the blessings rather than the one that gives the blessings. And that's exactly what he was warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man does not live by bread alone or by the blessings that come down from God. He lives from the relationship with this God that loves us and blesses us as a father. It's like a spoiled child that's in love with the car that dad gave, in love with the college education that dad gave, and in love with the dressing and all those things, the clothes, but don't love dad. So that's the other way that we know that we're gratifying according to the flesh, is when we start to seek the things of this world rather than our relationship with God and thirsting for a righteousness in our life and obedience to the Father. How about when we begin to believe that only matter matters? Think about that for a moment. We start to believe that only matter matters. In other words, what we're talking about here is what is physical becomes so important at the expense of the reality of eternity. And at that core, Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And the devil says, "Hey, there's some stones here. Why don't you just tell those stones? Aren't you the Son of God?" He was tacking his identity. "Aren't you the Son of God? Just turn these into bread and you can have your fill." Now, that was a substitute thing. And those sins, those desires are appealing to our intellect, aren't they? Well, I mean, it's right here, so why not take it? It's right here on my computer screen, so why not keep it? This makes me feel good. It's right on the edge of my mouth, so why not say it? Because I feel good when I say it. It's when the physical becomes so important at the expense of reality. In Luke chapter 16, we have the story of Lazarus, who was poor and a beggar at the gates of a rich man's house. And he dies and goes to heaven poor, but yet he's rich in heaven. Then you have the guy, the rich man, who had everything you could ever want in the physical realm, but dies and goes to hell. Wouldn't you rather have the hunger and go to heaven than die full and go to hell? So what is the solution today? Well, number four, the last thing in Deuteronomy is when we forget God and we start taking credit for and trusting in our blessings. This is the great temptation, and that's what he appeals. "Aren't you the Son of God? Aren't you his child, and don't you have a loving father? So if you do, why not just turn these stones to bread?" In the end of Deuteronomy chapter 8, the people started saying about God's blessings, "I did this in my own power. Look at this wonderful crop and garden that I built. Look at all this food we have that I raised." Now, you know, I can't do that because I planted a big garden a couple of years ago and found out the red clay just isn't conducive to that, so we lost it all. Well, a few little wimpy tomatoes here and there. But when God does bless us, he's talking about, "Folks, don't forget, it's not by your strength. Don't turn to material blessings and miracles. Don't turn to other gods. Turn to Jesus. Because here's the thing. Jesus is not interested in merely removing the symptoms of our trial without dealing with the disease in the spiritual part of us. There's more to life than the physical. Only words that come from God can satisfy our needs. And we have to return to trusting God and obeying His commandments, as it says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. But I want you to notice as we close this portion of the Scripture today is that in the Greek, as we've already talked about the sword of the Spirit, there's an interesting thing. Jesus says, and when you come to face temptation, when you're beginning to doubt the goodness of God, here's what Jesus said. He said, it is written, graphe word, that's the written word recorded, man shall not live by bread alone, that's physical blessings, but by every word, and he changes the word from graphe word to rhema word, which is a specific portion of God's word that is declared, believed, and practiced. As we already learned in our spiritual warfare text of take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He said, it's written, man does not live by, but every rhema word, every word that I practice and that I believe, that I live out in my life. And Jesus quoted a specific word of Scripture there. But then he says that comes from the mouth of God. And I said, well, what does that have to do with anything? Why is that important? You look up the meaning of the word mouth in Greek, and it means the edge of the sword. His word is the edge of the sword that plummets into the devil and defeats temptation in our lives. Martin Luther said he would not live in paradise without the word, but with the word he could live in hell itself. And he's right. Because we must speak the Word of God, obey it, trusting in the all-satisfying goodness of God the Father. When the devil comes and he slams us with a temptation to gratify our own needs and flesh, that's when we can say, I have the graphe word, and I'm going to speak the rhema word, and I'm going to trust in the goodness of God that you are defeated, devil. I am fighting from victory. Let God's Word become first in our lives. Emotionalism doesn't bring revival. A song doesn't bring revival. God's Word brings revival time and time again. If you want to be set on fire with the fire of God and reach people with the gospel and the kingdom and see people come to Christ, it is the Word of God. Man does not live by physical blessings alone, by the bread alone, by the legitimate needs that we have, but by every rhema word that comes from the sword of God. Will you live by that? Will we help each other live by that word today? Father God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you'd give us understanding beyond the physical of this Scripture today. God, I'm the first to admit that temptation has many times in my life gotten the best of me. But Lord, just as you are tempted in every way, Lord, and you've won the victory, God, we come to you. And we put our hope and trust in you as the all-satisfying good God. And we know our identity doesn't rest in these physical blessings. It doesn't rest in our physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. But it rests in your very word. So God, we need you. We ask that you'd fill us with your word today. And God, that you'd convict our hearts and make us more like you. God, we ask today that you'd forgive us for substituting other things for your word. We want that sword. We want the words of your mouth that give us victory and freedom in our lives. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. I love you in the Lord. Read Deuteronomy chapter 8. Read this text of Scripture. And I also want to say that one of our missionaries is here, and he will be coming to speak in the coming months. From Africa, Gary and Pat Johnson. So be sure to love on them and encourage them today. God bless you.